chapter, as you may well observe, is largely consistent of admonition. There's brotherly love to begin with. The exhortation to the entertainment of strangers. There is also sympathy in joining the time, the people of God, for those in any kind of distress or trouble, or are bound with affliction. And also marriage is a subject of these admonitions. And also uncovetousness in life and conduct. Now, if it were the information of any of us, and I suppose it may well be at times, to pass away from passages in the scripture that consist largely of admonition and avoid those passages, going on to something more perhaps of what we might think more spiritual or more historical parts of the scripture. We should miss one of the greatest gems of divine truth in the whole of the Word of God. If we were to avoid this sacred 13th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, because I verily believe that my text is not the Word. Is one of the sublime and all-present truth of the whole of the gospel, Jesus Christ, is saying yesterday and today and forever. And what a wonderful mercy it will be today if this blessed person makes himself acquainted with us and attracts our hearts to him by his grace, so that we might realize and fully apprehend the all all-important and wondrous truth that we have here before us. I was trying to think of a suitable portion of the Word of God to bring before you for this occasion. My mind raised over quite a considerable part of the Word, and in seeking the Lord's help, it seemed that I was directed instantly to this very blessed and appropriate portion of all the occasion in which we live. For we are here to acknowledge with gratitude God's goodness to his people here for 100 years. And the secret of that continuity, the cause for which this faith has been maintained and exists today on the same lines that it did exist when it began, is all on account of this person, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. That is the answer. And we would be in the very forefront of recognition that that is the answer. We decry all credit and honor to man. We acknowledge God's help and grace in men. For all that he enables men to do and to be in the service of the Most High God. But primarily, and all the sick, we acknowledge that the one who deserves all the praise for that is Jesus Christ. I feel it's a great privilege to be here on this occasion, for there seems to have been some close connection between my own church at Lindsay and this church here at Easton. In the latter part of the last century, a family removed from here at Eastbourne and set up a business in the town where I now labour and minister. And this family has a considerable influence over the core there. And as we can see by the evidences of the records of the Falls of God, each form has a considerable influence over our little form of their influence. And it is only but a year or two now since I buried the last of that family. And I can say, therefore, that nearly all my 40 years as pastor of that place, unwittingly, and yet very considerably, there has been influence among my own people that has arisen here from Eastwood, from the effect of the ministry of this place. And it seemed almost as if we were under the auspices of the Eastbourne Church and people. Therefore, I feel it's a very great privilege for me to stand here talking and to join with you in hearty, humble thanksgiving to God for maintaining you and for the interest of God here in this church throughout this country. Now, let us look as we come to the words of our text. And I would say again now how excellent, how very appropriate these distinct in my mind this word is for this occasion. It is the one we would desire to give all the praise, credit and honor. It is the one that has maintained by the ruling of his grace, and by the influences of his divine spirit, continuity, maintained in the hearts of the people set out in that previous survey of the admonition. And this admonition concerns those who have spoken unto you the word of God. It says, remember them. And that word then has a Greek aorist attaching to it, which makes it a very significant and important word indeed. Not just casual remembrance of them, not merely spasmodic remembrance, but remember them continually. Remember who it was that faced them, where they were. Remember him who ordained them and raised them up from the very depths and called them by his grace and taught them the truth that it is in Jesus, and he gave them all needed wisdom and power and ability and grace to go in and out among the people of God, ministering unto them the gospel of God's grace. Remember them that have had the rule over you, your guide. Remember? We do remember those faithful servants of the Lord who have gone before in this place. Three of whom I have known personally and heard preach the gospel, the same gospel, the same Jesus. The word exhorts us to remember, not sentimentally, but to remember the great favor God brought with them in their work, in all that they accomplished, and above all in their faithfulness to God and to His gospel. We need to remember these things. And we have to remember, according to the admonition, we have to remember two things, two all important things concerning them. The first is that they have spoken unto you the word of God. He doesn't say remember them because of their eloquence. He doesn't say remember them because they gather a great company of people around them, filled with faith. It doesn't say remember them because they had a great intellect and could bring forth great things. Remember them because they have spoken unto you the word of our God. That's the great, all important, and the only thing God says is worthy of remembrance. They have spoken unto you the word of God. Wherever you find today Thank you. transcending character he was. He shared with Moses the glories of the transfiguration of the Son of God, Elijah, and Moses was there. He had, like Moses, a remarkable and wonderful ascendance of heaven. He went in heaven into us with a chariot of fire. God buried Moses. He told no one where he had buried him. Elijah was on the lips of men in the days of the Lord Jesus. Even at the cross, the rabble that gathered round the cross of Christ, they mentioned the name of Elijah. When the Lord cried out, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," they said, "Say, he calleth for Elijah. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him." We might almost think that this man was worthy of imitation. We might think that he was worthy of being followed exactly, tenaciously, but the Word of God never exalts man in any place or in any time. James says Elijah was a man, and he was a man of like passions as we are. He had the same feelings, the same fears, the same love, the same temptation, the same doubt. No, we cannot follow man, and this is not an exhortation to do so, but follow their faith, the direction of it, the object in it, the glorious subject of their faith. What is it? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The only one we can follow, and only follow when we see him in our fellow creatures, in our fellow man. That is the only one. So this is the exhortation then, and we know not the measure of the preaching of those who have gone before in this place. We cannot measure how much has been accomplished in spiritual wealth and spiritual terms by the ministry here in this place of the servants of the Lord. Only heaven has that record. We cannot tell how much, what depth of reality, what height of uplift has been realized. We cannot say how much Satan's kingdom has been destroyed over this hundred years, and how much and how many either all the true believers have been brought to know the Lord and to believe in him and trust in him. I say heaven would have that record, but we verily believe there has been a mighty and a wondrous work far beyond our comprehension. The believer and the servant of the Lord especially only sees but a very small part of the effects of this work and of the result of it. Only but a very small proportion Thank you. what I'm trying to set forth just now. He says, I was sent up, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before the work, his work of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, forever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was worked for. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the field, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heaven, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his command, when he appointed the foundation of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Could we have anything more sublime, more telling, more forthright than that description that Jesus Christ is God and wisdom and was God from all eternity, yesterday, he is God. My dear friend Newton was quite right when he said, we cannot be right in the best unless we think rightly of God. If there's any wavering about the deity of Jesus Christ, then there's no soundness whatever in your religion. None whatever. We must hold and believe with all our hearts that he was eternally God, Son of God from all eternity. And in the yesterday of his human nature, his incarnation, he became what he never was. But he remained what he always has been. He assumed our nature. Our nature did not change his. The assumption of a human body in the incarnation of the dear Son of God made no change upon him. He took our flesh. He brought it into an indissoluble union and an ineffable mystery with his own sacred glorious person. And thus he became God, man. He was the same. And indeed he is the same in time, going right back to the very beginning. He's the same. The Old Testament a revelation of that same blessed person who was to come and to redeem his people. And if you look in the prophecy of Isaiah also, you'll find this in the 54th chapter. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Thy Redeemer, Isaiah saw as the Redeemer. Then in the 44th chapter, a little earlier, and in the 6th verse, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no other. So you see, my friends, the Old Testament scriptures teach us, God was teaching these Old Testament saints that there was a Redeemer. And that Redeemer was the same as he was revealed to them, those dear mighty saints of God like Abraham and Job and Isaiah and others. He was the same as ever he would be. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And then look at it in the church, the yesterday of the church. There's one great word which is very important, we often overlook it, and it's the word of the two angels that met the disciples as they went out toward Bethany, and the Lord had been taken up and had vanished in a cloud out of their sight. And there stood these 11 disciples gazing up into heaven. And these two men with the in the shining garments came, stood by them, and said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner. Now that covers the entire range of time from the inauguration of the church to the end of time over here. This same Jesus, as we have seen him before. So in the church, in the yesterday of the church, he is the same. Think of it in regard to this particular church here. This, and after all, 100 years is not a great time comparatively. When we are getting on, we think, we seem we are able to calculate and to measure a little bit more accurately a period of time like this. It may be a very wonderful time. And you think back, and you're thinking back today of the beginning. The aspiration, the hopes, the transactions that went on between the Lord and his people, the movements among heroes when they were stirred up or blessed by the ministry of the gospel. The great effects these things may have changed from time to time in individuals and families and in the neighborhood and even in a wider field. They have been the common by the same reason. The enemies of the industry, there's no doubt about it that the early people here established under the ministry of Mr. Branson had to contend with all kinds of foes, both inward and outward. So wherever the pure gospel is, the enemy will always make attempts to counteract it and silence it and bring it to be non-effective. And these people no doubt have a great deal to contend with yesterday. But it was the same Lord that dealt with their enemies that deals with ours. Is the same Lord that comforts the downcast then as comforts the downcast now. There's no change there. There may have been many a sorrow, many a disappointment. It might have been well that some might have expected and some might have even delighted in it, to see the place come to nothing, the people in a disarray or in division. And that men might have realized that an enemy had sown amongst the people of God the root of bitterness from time to time in these 100 years that have now passed. But it's the same Lord that has removed and healed and rectified and restored and by his word has controlled and guided his sheep back into the path of truth and righteousness. There may have been great delight times under the preaching of the word. These people that came to us in this day, they were ever talking about Mr. Black. His ministry was no minister like him. No one to preach like he could preach. They had to be being specially dealt with by the Lord under the ministry of the dear servant of the Lord. And the instrument became very precious in their eyes. They could see that the Lord had blessed their souls through his servant's testimony and his word. There no doubt were a great many delights in those times. But the time of delight has not changed, it's not over. It hasn't all been absorbed by earlier saints and believers. I hope that thank you.
good time. A more appropriate word for this occasion. For it seems to have, in my mind, all the ingredients that should cause and give rise to true thanksgiving, and also to preserve us in looking backward, to fix unduly our thoughts and our interests in the past. And it is a great deal this evening that I want to try to open this word in respect to this aspect of it. Today, Jesus Christ is saying, today. There is always a possibility for people to look too much perhaps to the past, and to build upon the past too much with confidence, to the neglect of their present spiritual needs and experience. Being human, that is something that we have to constantly seek carefully to avoid. You know the world, how easy it is to rely upon that warm experience, that special time that you may have had in days that have gone by, and to rest upon it and to stay within your own heart, because that took place, then there's no immediate need for me to press after anything now. There's nothing so important as the present. And one of the great aspects of this word before us lies in this precious truth, and today, Jesus Christ is the same. We are indeed abundantly thankful to the Lord for all that He has done for this cause in the 100 years that it has had in existence. And as I was saying this afternoon, we can never measure the extent of that which the Lord has done. Heaven alone will have the record of that glorious performance by the Spirit of God through the ministry of the gospel here in this place. And now doubtless heaven will reveal some wonderful things, mighty surprises, things that were never dreamed of on earth. Whilst we might see, and our brethren and our forefathers might have seen little else at times but that which caused despondency and distress, the Lord was working. He was working then in what it was then today. And while their hearts of times as ours may be at times, discouraged and cast down because of the opposition, the difficulty, the sad, woeful condition that prevails around the Church of God and around the gospel ministry today. While we may be cast down and feel a heaviness in our hearts and call our countenance, let us remember this, that Jesus Christ is the same today, the same as he ever was, the same as he ever will be. Now that's an important, precious aspect of this truth that I want to try and develop a little this evening. We were speaking this afternoon about the yesterday, how Christ, the blessed Lord, the Son of God from all eternity, was the same when he was with the Father in that glorious, incomprehensible union of the blessed and eternal Trinity. And he was the same when that scripture was fulfilled, which we have in the prophecy of Isaiah, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Note that a child is born, but not a son. A son is given. The son that was given was the eternal son, who knew no beginning, who was ever in the bosom of the Father. And so in that perfection of prophecy, Isaiah declares this blessed person, "Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and his name should be wonderful." That was the yesterday when the Lord Jesus assumed the nature of man. And as I said, that nature made no difference to his eternal deity. But his eternal deity made wonderful difference to our nature. He has carried our nature with his own glorious person into heaven to save you. He wears that garment of our humanity in the glory of his Father's throne, and he is the same. We spoke also of the yesterday in regard to the Old Testament saints and their revelation by God of that person. And indeed it is always a very important thing to remember that he who was and who is will ever be and ever gloriously be the same, the eternal, ever blessed Son of God from all eternity. But now it is today that I want to speak. The same today. I think just now that the present for you and me is the most important moment at Christmas. We know not what tomorrow may bring forth. None of us can say whether we shall hear the gospel again whilst we are here in this world. A good many people think in their own minds and hearts that there
plenty of time to hear and to come to terms with what they hear. They never know whether they will hear again the glorious gospel of God's grace. I say today, now, at this present, now is the accepted time, says the Word of God. Today is the day of celebration. And how important that is. He is the same today. I think there is a very great need in the days in which we live for the church to be well reminded and well thought of the need of present approach and pressure of soul unto the Lord. This is the great life and health of the Church of God. Not hoping something will turn up in the end and put everything right. Not expecting some great circumstance to unfold itself and appear and bring a great deal of prosperity in the future. It's now that we need to encompass God's throne. It's now at this present time that we need to press for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is what Paul says. This is the very epitome of his whole life. Forgetting those things that are before. That is in his regard to his own personal experience. We wouldn't forget what has gone before in regard to the church's history. But he says, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching after those things that are before, he says, I press for the mark. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I can't leave it another day. I must press now. If your case feels to be an urgent one, the best time to press your case is now, the present. Because Jesus Christ is the same today as he ever was, when he healed the sick, when he delivered the needy, when he opened the eyes of the blind, when he cleansed the leper, when he did all the mighty and wondrous work of his grace, the miracles that he performed, Jesus came today. And if your case seems to be hopeless, if there's a soul here that seems to have a desperate condition, that seems unlikely to have any solution, I say today is the day of salvation. It may well be that the Lord will make this day one of the days of the Son of Man on earth. Today. And look how the Epistle to the Hebrews takes this matter up so fully and wonderfully. What does it say in the beginning, in the opening of that scripture? He says, the Word of God says, God who spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. You know, the liberal people today that are spreading themselves about the Church of God and trying to disrupt it
they put that scripture in a very different light altogether. This is what they say. God, who spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by a son. It doesn't say that. In the original Greek, it's the son. There's only one who can speak for God and to the people of God, and that is Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. And what does the epistle of the Hebrews say? Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. What a wonderful thing to hear the voice of the Lord. Some of you may look back this evening to a time when you feel you did hear the voice of the Lord. And perhaps it was an unmistakable experience. He spake to you. You felt the power and sweetness and the unction of what he spake. And you look back tonight to that time and you feel sure of one thing that you heard. Don't rest upon it. He's the same today. And if you're in need today, he's the same one that spoke to you whenever it was. His voice never changes. His word never changes. His heart never changes. He's gloriously changeless, unfailing, and ever the same. I am God. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not concealed. Yesterday. And you go right through this wonderful epistle to the Hebrews, and you will find this. The writer of the Hebrews is stressing this very point, the urgency of today. Oh, what people we are at times. We wait for something to happen. Not that we can change the world or change our own hearts or anybody else's. It doesn't seem as if we've lost all confidence in the throne of grace. We act as if Christ was not what he says. His word says he is that unchangeable God who is the same yesterday and today and forever. That is how we act. Let us press then with all that seriousness and earnestness after the Lord. The church, we could take the church as a whole. I said this afternoon, now this church no doubt has had many enemies to face, many threats no doubt have been leveled against the people of God here from time to time. The great enemy would love to see God's people in disarray. He would love to see causes coming to an end, fading out. And especially if they fade out because of division, dissension, the great need of the church of God is to flow together, to be bound together with one end and one object and one purpose. I think we can say this safely with our people here that have gone before, and the ministering servants that the Lord has raised up here and appointed to the ministry of the gospel. Their pursuit and their purpose and their performance was all for one end and one object, and that was to glorify Christ and
to declare his unchangeability and his faithfulness in all that he does, all that he is, a faithful and unchanging God. Today, he is the same today. And his presence, that is the same. Have you felt his presence? Have there been times in sickness, in weariness, in travail, in distress, when you felt the Lord's presence? You wonder whether he'll ever come again, ever make his presence known again? Perhaps you feel you've traversed and departed from his way and his truth, that he will surely deny his presence. Oh, how those dear saints of God used to pray, "Take not thy presence from me." How precious is the presence of the Lord. That will make a day for us when we have it. It will mark any time, any condition, any distress, any kind of woe or trouble we may be in. If we have the presence of the Lord, we shall know what kind of day it is, and we should rejoice in it. We should say with the psalmist, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will be glad and rejoice in it." Now, let me say this. His presence is the same. He's quite capable of making his presence known today. I did pray that we might feel, above all other things, presence of the Lord with us today. And how one did feel the needing. And if you're an exercise all in the field, you will feel the need. And you will feel the need, nothing else. You won't want to hear a minister, you will want to hear the Lord, and you want to feel his gracious presence. That's today. Then we come to the other part of this, and forever. That's tomorrow, isn't it? What can we say about tomorrow? We know not what a day nor an hour may bring forth. We may dread it. We may fear the future. We may feel that things are developing and appearing as if there will be very little future for the church of God. We may feel personally as if we have not the strength or wisdom to battle with the odds and life difficulties and dangers and responsibilities. And also we may wonder whether we have anything that is right in our own hearts and cases. And there may be that lurking fear and lurking doubt as to whether it will be right with us when we come to our end. What a wonderful comfort it is. He will stay forever. And that means there will be no lack or loss of his power and his grace to bear his people to the very end and to crown the work of his own grace with his own glory. That is forever, tomorrow, he will say. many aspects in Zion today that may give that appeal. It's a strong feature and factor. You do need to pray. There's no more ever war, as I would suggest, a time when we need to pray. That the Lord might return and revive his work in the midst of the years, and to give strength to his people, and to show them the might of his arm and the power of his grace forever. Oh, what a glorious word this is. We believe that this dear blessed Redeemer, that after the resurrection, ascended with our nature, still bearing the very marks of his own suffering, he ascended to the very heart of glory, to the high eternal position at the right hand of God. Ever waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. Ever waiting to gather in his elect from the four corners of the earth, which he will do. And what a wonderful thing if we are among them. If the future for us will not be dreaded, darkness, eternal separation from every kind of light and glory, but if it is but to see him who is the same yesterday and today and forever, what a wonderful future that would be. If you feel you have some warrant, some sweet evidence in your own heart that the Lord has spoken to you and dealt with you and brought you to see and to grieve over your sin and to forsake it heartily and determinedly, then there's something sweetly assuring to you that it will be well. Well lost life to last, we shall last, and well then call to God. I sometimes feel heaven is very near, very real. I love to think of it. And the reason I love to think of it is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He will never leave his people. The work of his own hands is a dear work to him. And those who bear that work in their own hearts, he loves them with an endless and everlasting love that never changes. The gospel can never change because he can never change. All the wonderful aspects of the gospel are unchanged. There may be those here tonight who want a refuge, who feel that they want a refuge. I say Jesus Christ is an unchanging refuge for fleeing sinners to run and to find refuge in his mind. The preciousness of the gospel of Jesus Christ is an unchanging preciousness. It doesn't diminish, it doesn't alter, it doesn't fade. People say, oh, well, we want something fresh, we want something that is abreast of the times. This is a very common argument today. Our young people must have something altogether different. They must, well, you know, when you come to look into it, the young people are not attracted for one moment, really, by all this new introduction that is brought about in different places by men who have lost their knowledge, if they ever had any, in the unchangeability of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what a foolish outlook it is indeed to think that we need some fresh, some new, something that is altogether different from the old and glorious gospel of God's rich and sovereign grace. It's an unchanging gospel. God never will deal with you outside of his gospel. If he don't deal with you, it will be good. It will be a wonderful instrument in your own experience. It will bring you to see this. His love, his wonderful love, is an unchanging love. It never fades. What are other loves than his? There the drop of his is like a sea, ever flowing, ever free. The love of Christ and the glory of it is that it can never fade. Never fade. Once upon a poor sinner, if it is ever showered or presented or penetrated, then it is forever that sinner's possession. It will go on in spite of all their failings. It will maintain itself in its purity and perfection in spite of all the sins that poor people commit. It will endure against all odds and all temptations. It maintains its hold and its glory and wonder in all kinds of situations, in life and above all in death. Oh, to find that love, the love of Christ, the unchanging love of Christ, when we come to die. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. This is a wonderful message. You got a yesterday yourself. Believer, you have a very important yesterday. It's a different yesterday from anyone else here in this chapel. It's your yesterday. It's the one that the Lord designed for you. He appointed it. The moment came when whatever it was that took place because he, the wonderful God, the mighty God, determined to save you and to call you by his grace. It was a yesterday. But what about today? You'll want him again. You'll need him again. You'll ask him again to confirm you of what he did then and to restore the sweet comforts of it, to bring back the memory again into your heart. Why? Because you want more of his presence and you want more of his love. And you have a good day. You will have. And you will have a tomorrow, a glorious, wonderful tomorrow, forever with the Lord. Oh, how glorious that must be, to be ever with. Nothing intervening, nothing possibly to separate, a complete, ever glorious, eternal oneness with Christ, who is the same yesterday and today. And you know, in the tomorrow or in the time in the future, because he is
Thank you.
thou hast made. For what we believe, we can say, thy presence in our court, in our worship. And now we ask thee to take us to our several homes, safely and in peace. Take not thy word from our hearts, but leave some sweet savor within, we pray, that shall be for our good. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of the Spirit abide with us now and evermore.
For the benefit of friends who were not with us this afternoon, I have this notice to give. Through the goodness of God and the kindness of friends, we have been able to have a centenary booklet printed. These booklets you will find in the vestibule. They are there for friends to take free of charge, with the desire that they may be made a means of grace, as we have been able to record a little of what the Lord has done throughout the past 100 years. Thank you.